chapter read, and you can read from the beginning of the chapter, First Epistle of Peter, chapter 2, reading from verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. We should like to say a little about these words as the Lord enables us, seeking the Lord's help and seeking the spirit of prayer. Peter was made a shepherd by the Lord. He thought at one stage that all of that was over, that he would never again be used by the Lord in any capacity. But Peter had to be broken, as every shepherd has to be, before he can be a servant of the Lord. And so the Lord said to Peter, feed my sheep. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep, he said. He didn't say, feed your sheep. They were my sheep. They were Christ's sheep. They were the sheep given to Christ in the eternal covenant. They never were goats. They were always sheep, and he came into the world for a sheep, to call them and to have them follow him and live through him. And at the end of the chapter, Peter says, ye were a sheep going astray. Didn't say they were as goats, but ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The shepherd, we understand, the bishop means overseer, a word that is very close to the word shepherd. An overseer, one who looks after people or things, and Christ is the overseer, Christ is the shepherd. And Peter, here at the beginning of the chapter, is exhorting God's people, and he's exhorting them to lay certain things aside. And the word seems to indicate that the things to be laid aside were like garments, clothing, laying them aside, things to get rid of, things to be done away with. And then in verse 2, he speaks of things that they should desire to have, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. You have in verse 1 things to be laid aside, and then in verse 2, things that they should desire. But were it verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice, and so on. There's a wherefore. So it's a continuation from something else. He had been speaking of something which by its nature led him to speak of this. And what was that? Well, we have it at the end of chapter 1. He is speaking of those who are born again and who love the brethren. That's the ones he's speaking about. And we should like just to say a little about these, and therefore, and then the exhortation to lay aside, and thirdly, the exhortation to desire the sincere milk of the word. Well, who are these people then? Well, they are sheep. Beersheba. Verse 22 in chapter 1, it says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Their souls have been purified in obeying the truth. That doesn't mean to say that they were made perfect men and women. If they were made perfect men and women, Peter wouldn't have to say to them, lay aside all malice. But the Holy Spirit came into their hearts with the things of Christ. Christ was enthroned on the throne of the heart. A new principle came into them, which was as pure as God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that, child of God, that there is a principle in you that is as pure as God? You don't feel that. It's only by faith you can accept it. I am black but comely. There is also a principle within you as black as hell. It cannot be any blacker than it is. So you have the purest principle within you and the most awful principle within you. And that leaves the most awful struggle in the soul of the child of God. The greatest struggle we have in the world. The papers don't tell about it. You don't hear about it. This is the great warfare. And it is promoted by the Lord. But we cannot stop there. And they have obeyed the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. They are people who are born again. And they are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. This is the kind of people they are. Born again, not of corruptible, not of a seed that causes destruction or harm or corruption in any way, sin in any way, but the seed of which they are born is incorruptible. It can never harm you, it can never do you any harm in any way whatsoever. It is the seed of God, it's the word of God, it is pure, it is holy, it is infallible. It was given to Christ in the eternal covenant that through it he might gather in his sheep in this world. Through it he goes out to gather them. The gospel goes out and the elect are brought in using this word, even as the woman who lost a coin used her broom to gather, to sweep the whole floor, and she found the coin. Now the broom would touch many things, but it only found the coin. And these people are born of incorruptible word, of an incorruptible word or seed. And that doesn't mean to say that it was the Bible that converted you. That doesn't mean to say that it was Scripture that converted you. You weren't brought alive by Scripture, you were brought alive by the power of the Holy Ghost. Power of the Holy Ghost, and he came with the things of Christ. And he's called the Spirit of Christ. He's called that in the New Testament, the Spirit of Christ. Because Christ went up on high after finishing his work to receive gifts for men, even for the rebellious ones. And the Holy Spirit was the great gift. and he comes with the things of Christ, so he's called the Spirit of Christ. He shows Christ to the soul, he reveals Christ to the soul. Christ is in the Holy Spirit, not just the things of Christ as we think of things, but the Lord Jesus is in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit brings the soul alive. So is the Father. That's how he works. It's the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit of Christ. He brings a man alive, a man is born again. And when he's born again, what does he become? Is he born again to become a something like Adam, made in the image of God? Is he born again to be a servant? Is he born again, or can he be born again without the image of Christ, or Christ not being believed in? No, he's born again, and he's made after the image of God again, what is called the image of Christ. It is earned by Christ, applied by the Holy Spirit, and he's born again, and it's not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, because the word of God is blessed to his soul. It becomes his pattern. It is made his pattern. He loves it. He sees Christ in it, and the Holy Spirit in power applies that word, and he sanctifies the man, and he gives the man to trust in the word of God. He gives the man to see that it is the word of God. And there are those who say that they are born again who do not believe in the whole of Scripture. Well, these people are deceived. They are not born again. When a man is born again, he believes all that God says. He takes up the Bible and he believes it. He doesn't miss out bits and pieces. The Roman Catholics miss out the first number of chapters and tell us that these things no longer need to be believed for men to be saved, as long as they believe in the church. But if your faith is in the church, you will go to hell. Your faith must be in Christ. Your faith must be in God. And you must believe all Scripture. It is the incorruptible word of God. It will not corrupt you. It will not put you wrong. It will always put you in the right way. It will help you to grow in holiness. It will bless you and lead you and teach you. Therefore, we are meant to have it as frontlets between our eyes. We are meant to have it on our doorposts. We are meant to be like the kings of Israel, who were supposed to write out the word of God themselves and have a talk before themselves. We are meant to have the word leading and ruling in our lives. The Holy Spirit puts out power that you have never known in your whole experience. You may not know it as power, but it is the power of God that takes a man from death unto life when he's born again. And it says he comes to obey the truth, the incorruptible word, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. And that is what the stress is here. Being born again unto unfeigned love. Not a false love for the brethren, but a real love for the children of God. That's what Peter is stressing. They're the sheep of Christ. They belong to each other. And you have that among sheep in nature. They go to each other. Some belong to each other and know they belong to each other, and these belong to each other. We have seen the sheep in the croft we had, and sometimes they got out. But even when they got out, they didn't go far from the croft. They seemed to be tied to the place where they were brought up. affair they were had. And it's the same with Godship. There's a tie to the Word of God, and there's a tie to each other. And there's a tie to God, there's a tie to all that is good and pure and beautiful. And that is put in them by the Holy Spirit. And he says that all flesh is as grass. Whatever men may do, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Yes, man, whatever he may teach, whatever man may write, whatever philosophy he may have, whatever he may produce to make men better, and many philosophers have done that, but all flesh is grass. And all the flower of man, all the best productions of men, all the best writings, all the best teachings which come merely from men, are as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. That's the difference between the flower that belongs to men and the flower that belongs to God. The word of God, it endures forever. It doesn't fall away. It endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. How does it endure forever? Well, God's word is settled fast in the heavens. God's word is a covenant word. God's word was given to Christ in the eternal covenant. It endures in that way forever. But what Peter is speaking of is the word of God enduring in God's people. We're born again of incorruptible seed when they were brought alive by the Holy Spirit, and it endures forever in God's people. When they go to glory, they will say, well, when I was in the world and I was growing in holiness, when I was being sanctified, although my progress was so small, and although I stumbled and slid and backslid so often, yet all my progress had to do with the incorruptible word of God. They sanctify them, says Christ, through the truth. Thy word is truth. And there is no means of grace except a means that has to do with the word of God. When you read, it's the word of God. When we preach, it's the word of God. When we pray, the prayer derives from the word of God, because true prayer only comes through listening. The child of God has true prayer because he listens to the word. He's taught by the word. His heart is taught. He has an experience, and therefore he can pray. He is born again, and the incorruptible word is involved in it all. The sacrament is merely a superstition without the word of God. And no sacrament can be placed ahead of the word of God. Nothing comes before the word of God. And the highest way of proclaiming it, as far as we can see, is by preaching, which is taking the word of God and making it shed light upon itself, taking texts and parts and portions and making them shed light upon each other, offering the word of God, rightly dividing it. That is the wonderful, wonderful way of receiving the word of God in this world. That is the incorruptible seed. That is the word of the Lord which endureth forever. And you will take it into heaven with you. It will be written in your experience. It will be engraved in your experience. It will be something that can never be taken out of you. Because your experience in this world and the word of God are so intricately woven together that there is no means of separating them. They belong to each other. It is the imperishable word of God. It endures forever. It will go with you forevermore. Well, that is what he's speaking of before he comes to the wherefore. God's people are born again, and they are told to love the brethren. Love the brethren. And the word of God endures within them forever. And if it does, if that is true, then certain things must follow. They must love the brethren. And therefore they begin to lay certain things aside. Ah, well, it is not always easy to know the brethren. Not always easy. There is no way of knowing them unless you see Christ in them. No use saying this man professes the Lord, this man belongs to the church, this man is an elder, this man is a minister, that's all right. That's all right, so is Judas a minister. But the way of knowing the brethren is by seeing Christ in them. Yes. And that speaks of our conduct. We are not lords over Christ's heritage. We are servants. We are meant to break down the word of God, and the minister of the gospel many a time will have to be a doormat. Will have to take insult for the sake of Christ, and has to do that in this world. And that is heavenly wisdom, not earthly wisdom. And that for the sake of the souls of people. Ah, your precious souls on the way to eternity. Well, if this is true, if they are the sheep, if they are the children, if they love the brethren, if the word of God is within them, tied up in their experience forever, throughout all eternity, if there is no way of separating it from their experience, then this is where the wherefore comes in. And this is what must be done. This is the exhortation. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Wherefore, laying aside. As if speaking of a foul garment. One of these garments in which they found the leprosy. A kind of thing that might come into clothing, might come into fur, might come into wool, not the same kind of leprosy that would come in a wall or come in a person, but the Lord made use of that because he was teaching about sin. And all the leprous things were put away. The lepers were put outside the city. A wall that was full of leprosy and couldn't be healed by replastering. It was taken down and all the rubbish thrown outside the city, and the clothing that had things in it that destroyed its fabric in such a way that the Lord called it leprosy, that had to be discarded, be done away with, destroyed, laid aside. And that's how he's speaking here. Laying aside, never, never touch it again. Never be polluted by this again. Never let your heart go near this again. Never let your life go near this again. You see, you have been born again. You have a pure principle in your heart, as pure as God. You're a child of God. When the Holy Spirit came into your heart and you were born again, you were born again into the family of God. You were born again with the image of Christ. You were born again as a child of God. A wonderful, wonderful birth. You belong to heaven. You belong to glory. You belong to the Father. You belong to the Son. Wherefore, he says, lay aside. Lay all this filthiness aside. So it begins with malice. Lay aside. Not just malice, but lay aside all malice. What is malice? or just malignity, just hatred. Hatred. Not hatred that is really earned, but just hatred. Pure hatred. Malice. There are people who are full of malice. Satan is full of malice. He only has hatred. Men and women have restraining grace. But Satan has no restraining grace. He only has malice, hatred. He doesn't have love. You'll never know what love is again. You'll never know what kindness or goodness is. He only knows malice, hatred. Now what is hatred? It is murder. If you hate your brother, that is murder. That's what the Word of God says. And no murderer hath eternal life. That's what the Word of God says. In the old days, if there was a murderer, a man who killed his fellow man, the Roman Catholic Church wouldn't allow that man to be buried along with other people. He had to be buried at a crossroads or some place like that. His soul, they said, went to hell. He was a murderer. But they didn't understand the Word of God. The Word of God didn't say that. David had a man murdered. Did David go to hell? David had grace. David was a man after God's own heart. No. Hatred is the spirit of murder. And hatred, God tells us, is in the heart of man for himself. Do you know that? If you don't have Christ, hatred for God is in your heart. No matter how finely you disguise that, no matter how you say, well, I wouldn't put it like that. I would put it a more civilized way, or a nicer way, or a more kindly way. No, friends, this is the truth. The Word of God tells us that hatred for God is in the heart by nature. That is a terrible thing. To hate God is worse than to hate man. It is murder, murder of God. But here it is speaking of hating brethren. We need grace to combat these things. And the devil will bring these things into the Church of Christ. And it's the Church of Christ we have here. Ah, you say, but that just couldn't happen. Among godly men, how can you have things like that? Friends, how ignorant we are. They remember Paul and Barnabas. In his own generation, Paul would be, I think anyway, rightly or wrongly, I think Paul was the godliest man of his own generation. And Barnabas was a godly man from Cyprus, a rich man, who sold all his property and gave the money to the Church of Christ to help the poor. And these two godly men, and they separated. At least for a while. Who managed that? Or the devil managed that? What did he do? He stirred up something in the heart. Yes, there was a reason for it. We know that. But they quarreled. And Jonathan and David, if Jonathan had lived, we do not know but that they might have quarreled as well. These things have happened, and many dear children of the Lord have quarreled and separated because this kind of thing came in. And yet they have grieved over it. They have grieved over it. No true child of God desires to show a malign spirit to even his enemy, never mind his brother and sister in the Lord. And they are warned here to lay these things aside. Coming back to hatred, the murderer, the Word of God calls. knows the one who hates a murderer, and that is the man in whose heart there isn't eternal life. If you are ruled by the natural principle, if you are ruled by that principle, then you have hatred in your heart for God. And if you hate the people of God, you don't have eternal life in you. You're a murderer. God classes you as a murderer. These are the ones who have no eternal life, not the one who committed murder. That is a different thing. But the one who has a principle within him, who doesn't have grace. But anyway, but for laying aside all malice, in any way in which this kind of thing might rise up, and the child of God has the old nature, and these things begin to rise up, your brother might do something, he might cause something to rise up, and you go against him, and you feel yourself rising against him, you feel yourself opposing him, wishing ill will even. Grace has to rule all these things. That's what he's telling us. Take that thing as a filthy garment. It was on you as a filthy garment. Take it off and lay it aside. Lay it aside. That is what he's saying. And never wear it again. Ah, yes, sir. Yes, you will wear it again. It will come on you again. But this has to be the practice of the child of God, to lay it aside. You see, the devil is out to divide the people of God, the church of Christ, and he's making a good job of it in this world. But that is how things must be. All malice and all guile. What is guile? Well, guile is the cunning that is used. When you practice malice, when you show malice, a way of doing it, a cunning way of doing it, going about it in a way that is disguised, is just cunning. And that makes us resemble the devil in the way he worked. He came into the Garden of Eden with cunning and with malice. But he came with cunning. And so we are told to lay aside that guile, to lay aside that cunning. That belongs to the devil. It belongs to sin. A child of God should never be cunning. Never. In politics, in the political world, can be very evil at times. But politics in the Church of Christ is always evil. Always. In the Church of Christ. Cunning should never be used. Guile should never be used. It's a fearful thing. And yet it comes in. And it's something to be prayed against and to be hated. Our friends, to be able to live a simple Christian life with our fellow Christians, loving them, and having fellowship with them. And you remember this, the sheep must be together. If you see a sheep going off by itself, well, you begin to wonder if there's something wrong with it. The sheep must be together. When the sheep becomes ill, when it's very ill, it might go off and be by itself, but the sheep must be together. We've got to have fellowship. We don't discuss as much as we should. We don't take texts up and our own experience and discuss them as much as we should. They're silent. Lewis and Harris and Skye at one time were full of discussion. The men and women of God spoke of these things. And of course they loved each other. They would gather together. They would have a spiritual daily together in one home. And then after being together for hours and worshipping together, they would realize that they would have to go home. And it wasn't easy for them to separate. And many a time on the Monday of the communion, they wept. Yes, they wept. Have you ever wept on the Monday of a communion? Have you ever wept when you saw the people of God going away? Well, we've seen that, and we felt that weeping when they went away. And the more fellowship we have one with another, the more we will tie, the more we will love, the more we will understand what Peter is talking about, the more we will understand the shepherd and the sheep. Yes, you heard of a man leaving one black house and going home, and the man of the house said, "I'll go a little way with you." And they talked of good things on the way. And the man who was going a little way with him went with him the whole way to his own house, it being so difficult for them to separate one from another. Ah, so difficult. So difficult. But it's so easy nowadays, we go home to our television, want to see the news. That's what has happened today. And the preacher is the television. And we rush to the preacher. And we get our sermons. Shabbat on. That's what has come on us in the day in which we live. And it goes on, and hypocrisies. And the hypocrite is a man with another face, with a false face. The actors on the stage could have a false face, could make somebody else. And of course all the actors are like that. They play somebody else. They play somebody else. There's a true and there's a false. But it's the false that is presented to you when the actor plays somebody else. And that is what we must not have. The hypocrite is a fearful creature. A fearful creature. We should hate hypocrisy. We should hate it. What's the use of being with God's people and speaking of good things? And then we can believe them elapsing into foul language and turning to lies and immorality and stealing and breaking the Lord's day and all of these things. What use is that? Where is that going to bring us? Ah, we might say, but we might have a good reputation among God's people. Like the man I was reading about who lived many years ago, going around God's people, and when he heard something really good that he thought would appeal to God's people, he would say, "I'm going to put that in my bag. I'll keep that. So that when I'm among God's people, I'll say this." Then he heard something else in another company. And he said, "I'll keep that too and put it in my bag." And again, in another company, "I'll put that in my bag as well. So that when I'm in some company of God's people, I'll take out all of these things." And they'll say about me, "Was he not a good man? Was he not a godly man?" Oh, and then you give the alarm. Ah, friends, what is that? What is that? What's the sense of having two faces? What does that mean? God looks at the heart. That's what you are. What you are in your heart is what you are. And that makes us tremble at times when we think of it. What we are in the heart. And that's how God sees us. How God sees me. And the child of God, because of that, prays to the Lord, "Search me and know if there be any evil way in me." He doesn't say, "Let me search myself." No, the child of God says to the Lord, "You search me. Search me. Search me before the window, before the mirror of Scripture. Let Scripture tell me what I am. Let the Holy Spirit testify to my soul where I am and what I am. I want to know the truth, the absolute truth, where I stand before God. That is what really matters. Not how pleasing I can make myself to my fellow men." No. No, Judas had 3 years of that. And he finished up hanging himself. Ah, friends, what you sisters and stuff. Christ called them whited sepulchres. They were Pharisees. Whited sepulchres, graves full of dead men's bones, whitened on the outside, whitewashed or painted white, so that you wouldn't touch them during the night and be made unclean by touching a grave. And then he goes on and he says, and envies, that is envying every good that another person has. Another person has more money than you have. You envy him. He has a bigger house than you have, a better car than you have. He has this, and you don't have it, and something else, and you don't have it. And you are coveting what he has, and you envy him, and you want what he has. And God has made the rich and the poor, and you say, well, I don't have good health. I don't have good health. I suffer from this, I suffer from that. But know this, friend. The Lord gave all of his people their own individual cups. Christ is in the cup. And as well as that, you have your own providence in this world. He may give you a short life, he may give you a long life. He may give you troubles in your home, or he may give you troubles in your workplace. He may give you ill health in your body. He may give you ill health in your mind. But whatever it is, if you have Christ in the cup, that is everything. Don't envy another. Don't envy another. There are some who might say, well, I'd be quite willing to swap what I have for what Paul had. For what Paul had. Friends, none of us understands too well the agony and the suffering that the Apostle Paul had. None of the apostles seemed to suffer as he did. He labored more than they all, and he suffered more than they all in what he went through. And we have no right. It is wrong to speak of swapping, desiring to have another one's portion. Christ loved his own individually, and he gives them their cup individually, their portion individually, because he loved them. In his wisdom, he gave them what they have. So let us not have envies. Envy. Another man can pray better than you can. He can quote better than you can. He can do this better than you can. We have seen that. A man coming to us, man of God, and saying, I'd like a favor, minister. What is that? Oh, pray for me. What prayer do you want? I want you to pray for me that the Lord would give me a strong memory so that I would be able to quote a lot of scripture in my prayer. A lot of verses in my prayer, like such and such a man in the congregation, a man who could quote half a chapter and seem to have that kind of memory. Why do you want that? Well, is it so that you can be a man of reputation? Oh no, it's not for that. Well, I said I prayed for that and the Lord didn't give me it. And I have to be satisfied with what I have, and so do you. Our friend, the envying is no use. We are meant to love the brethren. Laying all these things aside, they are filthy. They are leprous. And then the exhortation follows, and it goes on with all evil speakings. He adds that, all evil speakings. All evil speakings, slandering and saying things that will take away from the reputation of a brother in Christ. Ask, see if you know what it is to dig a pit and to hide these things in the pit you have dug. What is between yourself and a fellow Christian? If he has harmed you, you don't put a trumpet to the mouth and tell it to the whole world. No. See if you can exercise the grace to make a hole in the ground and to put it in there and to cover it up for good, for the sake of the Lord and for the sake of fellowship in Christ. We are all being hurt by things that are said. We all understand that. We know it in the pulpit, we know it in the pew, but we want to love the brethren and we want this to reign among us. How often was Christ hurt even by his disciples? He was hurt every day and hurt constantly by their folly, by their sinfulness, by the thoughts they had, by their actions. But he loved them. And we desire to love the brethren. So he goes on then and says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby the positive milk. After laying these things aside, what do you desire? What should you do? Desire, he says, the sincere milk of the word. He's back to the word again. He's back to the word again. The word that is incorruptible. He's back to it again. The word that will last forever in your own experience. He's back to it again. Desire this word. Why? It's sincere. It is without fault, without anything. It has nothing wrong with it. It is pure. It is God's word. And it is given to you in the love of Christ. Christ loved his own with an eternal love, and he gave them the scriptures in that eternal love. He didn't just give you a text on which you hang for salvation. He gave you the scriptures. He gave you all of the word to make use of it. It's the sincere. It's the word of God that has no fault. Nothing wrong with it. It's the blessed word of God. It's the milk. Desire it. He says, as newborn babes. But you're not newborn babes. That's the lambs. What about the sheep? Ah, it makes no difference. He wants them all to make use of this milk. And they say that milk has everything in it that is needful for the human body in its development. Now, whatever truth may be in that or not, this is true. The word of God has in it everything that the young Christian needs and that the old Christian needs. It has everything that we need. The word of God has it all. Search the scripture, make use of it. Read the word of God, ponder upon it. Ah, friends, it is full of blessing, full of food for the soul, the sincere word of God. And don't skip around. Don't avoid these things with which you are chastised. Don't avoid these things in which the Lord reveals your faults and sins to you and spreads them out before you. It's all in love. It's the sincere word of God, the sincere heart of Christ, the sincere heart of the great shepherd who is over you. And that is ministered through Peter by the Holy Spirit to us all. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. You desire to grow. Well, you'll never grow unless you make use of the word of God. Charismatics. Yes, they have the word of God. But then they say, we have received the Holy Ghost. He's come into us, and we can produce the word of God ourselves. We can prophesy. And they begin to speak in tongues, and they think that is great. But you don't understand what they're talking about. Gibberish. And they turn away from the word of God. And they tell us that that is the church that is growing most rapidly of all the churches, the charismatic church. But friends, they will lead us all astray because they are turning their backs upon the word of God. And the Holy Spirit, when he works, puts people to the word of God. He never makes people cease to make use of the word of God. He never makes people rest upon their own productions that come out of their own hearts. We don't trust our own hearts.
We don't trust our own thoughts. We must go to the Word of God. That is how we must grow. There's no other way of growing. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I said that. So it's the indestructible Word of God is here again. And we must grow through it. Grow where? Grow how? Growing Christ-like. Growing Christ for becoming more and more like Christ. Running the race. Looking to the mark. And the closer you come to the mark, who is Christ, the more you see him, the better you see him, and the more you come to be like him. It's a slow, slow process. We know that. And we know that at the very end, the Holy Spirit will finish the work without the Word of God. But we have to make use of the Word of God at the point of death. Soul is totally sanctified without the Word of God. But in this life, we make use of the Word. That is, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you haven't tasted that, you'll never make use of the Word of God. Because in the Word of God, you tasted that He is gracious and nowhere else. May God bless us, God bless us.